Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, a ministry of the free distribution of God's life transformative word. And for this hour, host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Brother Paige Tyler of the 12-Step Ministry for Christians is my guest today. He is a familiar and most welcome presence on this broadcast. Brother Tyler and I will share together on the other end of one final glimpse of Philippians, the fourth chapter, verses 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The final salvo of this exquisite jewel of a text says that the God of peace will be with you. It is predicated upon something that we need to do. We need to practice certain things. And Paul the great apostle has already articulated what those things are. He speaks of things that are lovely or true, honorable or just, commendable or excellent, anything that would be deemed worthy, objectively worthy of praise. And if the apostle Paul embodied any of it, he goes on to say, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, if you practice these things, the God of peace will be with you. I know for myself, as an ordained minister of the gospel, and therefore as a public servant, one who goes before by virtue of my calling and office, I go before the world, or to whatever extent of that world wishes to receive me. And I know that I can't simply speak this word of God. I can't simply be a preacher and leave behind what I've been preaching at day's end. You can't leave behind your work, so to speak. If you're preaching it, you must also practice it. And so when St. Francis of Assisi articulated that famous quip that he meant reverently and soberly, when he said that we must preach the gospel, and if necessary, we must use words, I well appreciate that, because as a man who loves to talk and a man who loves to speak, and I'm never daunted by whatever size of crowd is before me, if I'm not practicing what I'm sharing or articulating with my lips, then we have an egregious disruption of this gospel witness. And so if something is true, and if something is honorable, or just, or pure, or lovely, or commendable, or excellent, or worthy of praise, to the extent possible, to the extent that my walk in Christ has achieved some degree of plateau and it continues to grow, to whatever extent the Spirit of God and circumstances have thus far enabled me, I need to be and need to strive to be and need to pray to be an embodiment of all of these things. People need to see a sermon in me, and not simply hear one from my lips. And if I'm practicing these things, I needn't worry how people will respond to me. I can know beyond certitude even that the God of peace is with me. And this peace of God, it's not to be defined simply as a mere absence of armed conflict. When you listen to the news, we understand peace to be an absence of war or of combat. It will become a cessation of concrete hostilities on the field of battle. But peace is far more than this biblically. Indeed, it needs to be far more than this at play in the world. If peace were merely an absence of armed conflict, we'd be living in a kind of Shangri-La. But certainly here in the West, we are at economic war with one another. We are engaged in legal warfare with one another. Indeed, within the human self, so many people today seeking psychiatric and psychological counseling because of the lack of peace within themselves. The peace of God is a palpable, a proactive, a positive, and if I may stay with alliterative value, it's a pervasive thing. It sustains us, and it fills us, and it motivates us. It's no mere wish on the wisp of a prayer. It's something that is real. God's peace is real. And it starts with the fact that we have peace with God because of Jesus Christ and what he has wrought at Calvary. Paul puts it this way in Romans 5, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. It is perhaps an unpalatable truth, and not one perhaps fully reckoned with, indeed, even by many a Christian. But the fact remains that there has existed pre-Christ and prior to Christ in our lives a kind of enmity existent between us and God. Not enmity on God's part. Yes, we read in the scripture that he will have aught against us, in the very least when we lose our awe for him, certainly when he finds that we think and act presumptuously as if he is just like us. But to have aught against our sin is not the same as having aught against us existentially or as people. He loves us still. We were made in his image. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God does not have aught against us. He has aught against our sin, but we have aught against him. The enmity is on our side. We broke ranks from him. We rejected his word, rejected his Son, rejected his Spirit, which I might add is considered to be the unpardonable sin. In a day and age in which we are turning away from the things of God, the Spirit himself is being lifted away or removed from us. And this is unpardonable, and we will pay a very, very heavy price. But because of what Jesus did at the cross, because he shed his blood for us, the blood of Christ cleanses us of all sin, according to the text of Scripture. And every Christian who takes his or her faith seriously will discover that this more and more as time ensues. The blood of Christ is like a windshield wiper. It continuously cleanses us of our sins, and we are now at peace with God. We have peace with God because of what Christ has done. It's a beautiful thing that we can go before Almighty God and know that he will receive us, that we can enter his presence with praise and thanksgiving and plead the blood of our Savior and know that he welcomes us gladly and warmly and lovingly and joyfully. The peace, to have peace with God, is an extraordinary gift. But it comes with a complement, and that complement is that we now have the peace of God. And Jesus has a beautiful statement in the Gospel of John, the 16th chapter. He has been sharing with his disciples about the Holy Spirit and the Spirit's role in their lives. He has been sharing about the world and how the world will respond to the church in antagonism and even with hatred. He goes on to say, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart or be encouraged, for I have overcome the world. In me you have peace. Not even within the traditions of Christendom, however noble or lovely they may be. Not even, please, by way of our gifts and talents that we may very well enjoy expressing and performing, if you will. All of these things are worthy and have their place. But the peace of Christ is to be had in Jesus, in terms of our intimate and increasingly growing intimate rapport or encounter with him. He is our peace, says the scripture. Christ is our peace, just as the Bible also says that Christ is our hope of glory. We have peace in him. In the world we have trouble. In the world we have trauma or travesty or tragedy or temptation. But in Christ we have peace. And he goes on to say, be encouraged and take heart. For he himself, I have overcome the world. And God's people, all who call upon his saving name, are also called and so equipped to be overcomers as well. It may be that we have to overcome something within the day itself. It may play out over a month or a year. It may even play out over a lifetime. Brother Tyler and the 12-step ministry, they well understand that this overcoming can play out until death, until passing. But called to overcome and enabled we are to overcome the things of this world. Praise God. Brad Lacey with the great message. We do return in a moment. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. I am joined, and delightfully so, for the balance of our hour by Mr. Paige Tyler, a dear friend, a colleague in ministry and in Christ for many years now. And Paige joins us on a monthly basis to pursue the 12-step ministry for Christians. I believe we are at step 11. Brother Tyler, welcome back.
Thank you, Bradley. Such a blessing to be here.
Well, you know, Paige, it's a joy to have you. When you left Conshohocken to go south, you took some of our heart with you, and yet somehow you continue to remain integral to who we are, and we praise God for it. Brother, share with us, please, step 11. Perhaps you want to do some kind of a preface. I leave that to your discretion.
Okay. Step 11, sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God. Praying only for knowledge of his will for us and the power to carry that out. My byline to this step is, hallelujah, hallelujah, glory, 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 hallelujah, for you have finally arrived. This is the glory step. And if you've gotten to this step, you've worked, you know, you came to realize in step one that you were powerless over your sin condition, and it was destroying your life and making your life unmanageable. In step two, you realize that that unmanageability was driving you insane or causing you to behave insanely. In step three, you made a decision. Remember, it's just a thought, a decision to turn your will and your life over to care of the Lord Jesus Christ as best you could understand him at that time. And then step four through nine, we were spending our time working on our lives, organizing our lives, correcting ourselves when we were wrong, fixing the ills of the past, and correcting and setting right any new ills that may come our way, which is in step 10. Organizing our lives in a way that we would be acceptable to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we one day would be holy and pure vessels that would be presentable to our Lord God Almighty.
You made a significant shift, Paige, because it's all of the grief was the product of our wanting to satisfy ourselves. But by the culmination of step 10, we're looking to satisfy, if you will, God Almighty. We've stepped apart from ourselves.
Exactly.
We've looked beyond ourselves, haven't
exactly.
we?
Exactly. That's even why you will hear me refer to step 10, 11, and 12 as the glory steps. We're no longer focusing on ourselves. The things of this world have grown strangely dim, and they become less and less important to us. And the things of God become far more important. People who I used to, you know, have enmity with, I now pray for. You know, I used to have enmity because of the way they thought. Well, I don't have enmity with them anymore. I'm more concerned with the fact that they aren't saved than I care about how they think.
You know, my problem, brother, and you know this in me, I can handle differing opinions and concepts. People don't have to agree with me. Ideas don't threaten me. But when someone has done something that I think has been hurtful, I didn't realize until I was well into my adulthood that I could harbor aught against people for that. I never knew that was in me.
Yep.
Ever. And it became increasingly real, and I don't like it.
Yeah, and God has taught me to look at every single person as a sick individual. We have been inflicted by a disease. In other words, dis-ease. We've been inflicted by a disease, and the name of that disease is sin. And it's like the poor child whose parents were drug addicts, and the child is born a drug addict, or whose parents had AIDS, and the child is born with AIDS,
or
syphilis.
Even in a behavioral sense, at the risk of speaking of unpalatable realities, a child who has been sexually abused, for all of the trauma of that, knows nothing else and may prove to abuse another child.
Right.
You know, that's
right.
More behavioral, exactly.
Right. So we're born into this sin condition. And therefore, you know, I always use the quip, no one ever gave me a liar's class. No one ever taught me how to lie. No one taught me how to steal, cheat, connive, deceive. I never went to Deception 101.
You were an expert from birth.
Exactly. I was born with it.
I used to try to cover for you, Paige, but the church was on to you early on.
You know, I just couldn't hide it. But what happens now is that the 12 steps, if you walked with us through this for the past 11 months, the 12 steps is a organized way to execute the Holy Bible. It is one of the organized ways to do it. There are other ways to achieve this. You can do it. You don't have to go and become a drug addict or an alcoholic or a control freak or all the different 12-step programs there are out now. There's one for everybody. But you don't have to go and become one of those in order to use the 12 steps. The 12 steps are integral to the Bible. The Bible tells us to use these steps.
It's interesting because long before I knew of any 12-step concept or had come into your acquaintance, when I was a struggling young man, God gave me, I took a page right out of the playbook of Stalin. God gave me a 5-year plan. And within that 5-year plan, I used to take long walks down Com Ave in Boston at night, long walks through cemeteries in my town of Everett, brooding and mulling and praying and just working through things. And what I discover now, many, many eons later, everything contained within the 12 steps is what I was doing. Built in a time frame of 5 years. And literally from 81, when I began, when I hit 1986, I'm telling you, the payoff was magnificent.
Right.
However, now since 1986, it's an ongoing reality, though. You continue to work at it.
It's because when we're in step 10, 11, and 12, we're constantly taking personal inventory, and when we're wrong, promptly admitting it. We are constantly sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God. This is an ongoing thing. You don't seek by just doing it once. You sought through prayer and meditation by doing it every single day. Every day you wake up, you got to turn your life over to the care of God once again. You got to get yourself out of the middle of the mess, and you got to let the power of God take over in your life.
Well, it's very similar. Yeah, it's very similar on a conceptual level. It's very similar to medicine. I mean, you're taking medicine for your weaknesses and illnesses daily for the rest of your days.
Right.
I'm doing the same for cardiac. We do this by way of principles and graduating steps, praise God. With Brad Lacey, Brother Paige Tyler of the 12-Step Ministry, we return in a moment. Brad Lacey and Brother Paige Tyler of the 12-Step Ministry for Christians, indeed for anyone, returning for another round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Brother Tyler and I have been sharing concerning step 11, sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God as we understood Him, praying only for knowledge of His will for us, and the power to carry it out. Brother, you were sharing, as we were discussing, that we've had a shift. We went from the early stages of these steps due to our trauma. It was a kind of self-induced trauma, not exhaustively, but as we sought to please ourselves or do the work ourselves. As we grow in the program, we understand, we come to understand, that we have to give it over to and cast our focus upon the Lord Himself. And so we come to this phrase that intrigues me. And when I first heard it, I questioned it a little bit. But as I came to reflect upon it, it makes very, very sound and practical sense. We want to improve our conscious contact with God as we understand Him. Talk a little bit about what that means.
Well, I used to gristle at the term God as we understood Him as well. I gristled out at it because I said, well, wait a minute. I understand who God is. He's Jesus Christ. That's not what it's talking about, because the Spirit spoke to my heart while I was in one of my gristling moods, you know. I was gristling at somebody else, you know, who was like way overusing the term. And as I was doing it, the Spirit spoke to my heart and said, so Paige, you understand me? I said, well, I understand you as best I can, Lord. Me speaking to myself. And he says, oh, so then you understand how I made the foundations of the earth, how I cast the stars throughout the universe. I mean, you understand this? I said, well, no. He says, so then you don't understand me, then do you? And that's when I began to accept God as you understand Him. Because my understanding of God increases each and every day. I, in this form, will probably never achieve total understanding of God, and I don't know if I ever will in any.
Well, if I may, we're talking of God. If we backtrack a little bit, for myself, I spent many years brooding through my existence, trying to find internal peace, and if you will, trying to find myself. I didn't understand myself for many years. I've now been married for 25 years to a wonderful woman, but that doesn't mean that Peggy and I, 25 years later, understand one another on any given occasion. And yet we want to understand the Creator, who is transcendent over and above anything we know. It's a rather preposterous and presumptuous notion, isn't it?
Right. And when someone has the audacity to exclaim that they have figured out or understand God, They have truly become audacious.
Well, the two most dangerous people alive, this has been my experience, are second year psychology students and first year theology students. They're young bucks who think they know everything, you know, and they don't know nothing.
Yep. And they get themselves a Bible commentary, one single Bible commentary. There's hundreds of them out there. I got about 10 or 20 on my phone alone, you know, just to help me understand the Bible. When I'm reading sometimes, I get confused. So to understand God, I got 10 or 20 different books that I can look at from several different ways so that I can come to an understanding of what he's saying in one verse. So for me to get the idea that I'm going to ever understand God totally is a fool.
Well, here's an example. I never had any question in my own heart and mind that God loved me. But I know many people who understand the concept. They'll talk about it. Mm-hmm. Intellectually, they agree with it. And yet, they don't have the slightest clue that God loves them personally. They're devoid of that experience. That can take years to unfold. But for me, I understood that. But what I didn't understand, that I've only come to understand in recent years, is not only that God loves me, but he takes joy in my company. He joyfully receives me. That took me about 40 years of Christian experience to get to.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a growing enlightenment, isn't it?
Yes. What most people think of is God loves me, and I will experience that love of God when I get to heaven. That's when I get to experience the true love of God. In between then and now, woe is me, I'm here to suffer and die. That is not what the Bible says. God loves us that we may have life and have it more abundantly, that our lives would be filled with joy and happiness. Why is Christmas such a great holiday? It is such a great holiday. All over the world, they've accepted Christmas as a great holiday. There are Buddhists and Hindus who celebrate Christmas. You want to know why? Because there is no one who is a parent who loves their children who doesn't enjoy seeing their children open presents and play and have a good time. And that if that's us and we're evil, imagine what it means for God when he sees us full of joy and full of happiness.
If I may build upon that motif, I truly believe that Christmas is a kind of paradigm. The joy of Christmas is ultimately rooted in the joy of the Lord and the joy of our salvation. And there is such tremendous overflow. That joy overflows even onto and into cultures that reject him, but they can't.
Yep.
They can't hide behind a wall. The joy flows over it, flows through it, flows under it. Overflow is a wonderful. I would put it this way: that if we speak of a Christian apologetic or defense of the faith, I believe that joy is fundamental to our defense of the gospel. People will always receive it. They'll always know it when it's there, even if they don't understand its source. That's the great contribution that the gospel makes to this world.
So, and if we want our lives, our cup, to overfloweth, then we want to be continually, because the Bible tells us to be in continual prayer and supplication. I actually went through the Bible and have about 15 or 20 examples of the Bible telling us to continually or always or constantly pray and seek the face of the Lord. We're always supposed to be seeking God's face, seeking God's will. That's the second part of that step 11 that we're working on. The second part is harder than the first, because it's easy for me to pray and meditate every day once I get in the habit. But to only seek God's will and what he would have and the power to carry his will out. Now we're starting to step into the zone of where Jesus Christ was. That's what Jesus Christ walked in every
What
day.
Happens if you're, well, I know you were a Sixers fan. I have been a Celtics fan.
But
when the team wins a championship, every player on that team has sacrificed something of self and has surrendered to the greater need of the team, has attended to the direction of the coach. You know, we've seen lots of... I remember the L.A. Lakers about 20 years ago. They brought in these four superstars. And I knew it was curtains from day one because they didn't know how to defer to one another. We need to defer right. to the presence of God and the leading of his spirit. God will not lead us astray.
Right. Well, so I see so many churches, Christian organizations... Family Radio was a classic example, stellar Christian organization that will go astray because they begin following the man or the woman and not the founder, the Christ, the Lord God Almighty, who came to us in flesh and laid down his life and died that we might be forgiven.
Do you recall, and I know you do, it's a rhetorical query, and I speak with great respect because I believe it had great value. You may recall the whole concept of the purpose-driven life, the purpose-driven church, well-intentioned productions. But after a season, a very lengthy season, that whole concept began to die on the vine. Churches were not using it as readily as they once had. And I know for a fact that purpose-driven team struggled horribly with that reality. It had almost become a kind of idol, sadly. Something that had been of great, incalculable value became idolatrous, and they had to be cut down if God were to continue to use them. But, brother, we have to cut ourselves down and defer to the station for a few moments. We will be back, Brother Tyler and Brad Lacey, with the great message in just a moment. Brad Lacey and Brother Paige Tyler returning for one final round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Brother Paige, with our final 9 minutes, if you will, I defer to you. You are the, I shouldn't say authority, because you continue to work through these steps, but you are the one who has a history of facilitation. So I want to give you the lead in this final salvo for today.
Well, I want to open up with giving biblical foundation. And Jesus gave this parable. It's found in Luke 18, verses 1 through 8, and I'm reading out of the NIV. Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him while with the plea, grant me justice against my adversaries. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I do not fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry unto him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they will get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? I hate that last part, but at any rate, my point is, I hope he does.
It's the great question.
It's the great question. But the point is that here the Bible is pointing out to us exactly what we are supposed to be as Christians. even though we see around us, we see a world that is decaying, we see a culture that is falling apart, we see a church that is slipping into the Laodicea world of Christendom. We see this all, and what we're not supposed to sit around and complain and whine and moan, because Jesus Christ told us this would happen.
And I might add, brother, for the sake of members of the audience, the Laodicean church was found at fault for being lukewarm, you know, for becoming debased, allowing the world to infiltrate. That would be the Laodicean church, and yes, we're seeing it play out today.
Yes, and what we're supposed to do is, we who are of the faithful, even if we're sitting in one of these churches, what we should be doing is praying unceasingly to the Lord, seeking His face and asking, what can I do today to help your kingdom? The great I should be shrinking in your life, and the big you should be growing. The I is myself, and the you is God. And I should be asking you, I should be saying, your will, not mine, be done.
You know, here's an interesting illustration. My twin brother, Brian, an attorney in Boston, has a very close friend who was he had a PhD in science, maybe from Harvard. He had a PhD in philosophy from Boston College, a master of theology from my alma mater of Gordon Conwell Theological. Guy just covered the bases. He applied for a teaching post at a leading evangelical college. He got it. Found out that his best friend, who was also seeking employment, had applied for the same position and was the runner-up. And my brother's friend went to the school and said, thank you for extending the offer to me, but I'm going to decline, knowing that his friend would get the position. When asked why he did that, he says, well, my friend needed it. He put himself at risk on behalf of his friend's need. But you know what? God took care of him. And he went on to have a position elsewhere that his friend would never have gotten. So when we defer to one another and get beyond ourselves, God takes care of us. Do we not believe, do we not trust that he takes care of us?
Exactly. This is what we should have cast off our cares and our worries. And we should be in the arms of Jesus. We should be walking with him, as the old gospel song says. We should be talking with him. We should be tarrying with him along the way. That is actually the status that we should be at by the time we get to step 11. And what most people don't realize is step 11 is the goal of the 12-step program. Most people think that step 12 is the goal, and that their objective is to get to be a good sponsor where you can help other people. That is not the goal of the 12-step program.
Well, brother, have you seen any kind of decline or deterioration amidst the 12-step program, given the fact that God is across the boards being excised from the public domain?
Oh yeah, there's a whole movement in AA to remove the word God out of the big book.
But it's at the core of the program, so it's self-defeating.
Yeah, no one in my generation from the program, no one with 30 years of recovery is promoting that. And that's going to be their difficulty with trying to do that. You got this whole group of rebels that have kind of like promoted themselves up into positions in the organization, and now they're trying to use their authority to try and change the organization. Sadly enough, when God created AA, he created it as an inverted triangle, and it is the groups that run AA, not the leadership. They kind of lost that. They think as the leaders, they can change AA, and they can't. All the groups have to agree. The leaderships are only trusted servants of the groups. So what's happening is the groups are saying, no, we're not doing that.
Yeah. Well, and if also, it's the presence of God that gives the empowerment. So when I read here in step 11, we're praying for the knowledge of God's will for us and the power to carry that out. The will of God is for us to be made whole.
Right.
And for us to be redeemed and restored. Remove him from the equation. You've really placed yourself in a muddle of a deep question whether you can do it. You haven't been able to do it heretofore.
You've done the same thing that the United States of America did. Remove God ceremoniously from our legislature, from our schools. It was the biggest mistake was from our schools. And now we've raised two generations of immoral children. Could you have imagined taking a gun to school when you were a kid?
No.
Taking a gun to school and shooting a teacher?
It's unfathomable. Go ahead.
I'm from Philadelphia. and when I was young, it was gang wars. The guys used to hide the guns in the bushes outside the schools. Before they would come into school, they would hide their guns in various different places. And after school was out, everybody got out. They'd all run and get their guns and shoot one another, but they would not take the gun into school.
You know what I have to do now, though, Brother Page? I have to hide you in a bush and bring you back in another month, okay?
Okay, Bradley.
Brad Lacy, Brother Page Tyler, we are so pleased you've been with us. God bless you.
God bless you.